Well, please have your Bibles open at Titus chapter 3. Now, we had a real shock this winter. Our boiler stopped producing hot water. Now, after a quick bit of research on the internet and looking on YouTube, I was able to diagnose the problem and get instructions on how to fix it as well. The problem was our diaphragm had gone. Now, that sounds really, really painful. And with the diagnosis and with the information at hand, I had three options. First of all, I could ignore it and hope that it got better all by itself. Secondly, I could have a crack at it myself and try and fix it, or I could get help. Well, the first option was really out. We've got children, and children get quite dirty, and they need cleaning, and nowadays, the children, they're not quite hard enough to be washed in cold water. So, that option wasn't there at all. And when it comes to having a crack at it myself, well, that's really not the wisest of all things, because first of all, it's playing around with a gas boiler, and I'm not qualified to do that job at all. Playing around with gas when you don't know what you're doing is actually very dangerous. So it's dangerous to do it yourself. Secondly, it would have taken me a long, long time. Thirdly, it would have invalidated any warranty that I've got. And fourthly, there's a fairly good chance that even though I thought I knew what I was doing, I would actually be making the problem much worse. And fifthly, I would probably fail and get all frustrated about it as well. So, trying to fix it myself wasn't really an option. So I knew that I needed help. And there's times in life when the wise person realizes that the problem that they're facing is something that they need help with. So, a quick phone call to our gas supplier, and an engineer was sent out. He diagnosed the problem within 2 minutes, without looking at YouTube on the internet, and it was a faulty diaphragm. I got that right. And within about 15 minutes, the boiler was as good as new, and it's still working as well, which is really, really encouraging. So when it comes to seeking help, not only do we need to be wise enough to know that we need help, but we also need to know the right place to go as well and who to ask. And while there were many people out there with the skills and advice that I could have sought, the right place was to go to the gas supply company. Go into the right place to get them to fix our problem. Now the same is true when it comes to spiritual matters as well. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have a spiritual life. We all have a spirit that will go on long after these bodies have gone the way of all flesh. So it's important that we keep our spirits, our souls, in tip-top shape. The problem is, we're all born with a spiritual problem, which only gets worse the longer that we leave it. And as we go through life, the problem just gets more and more severe. Now, lots of people, they simply ignore the problem. And they fill their lives with other things, not realizing that the situation is getting worse and worse and worse. And one day they are going to have to face it. But they can put up with it for now, so they just ignore it. Other people, they have a go at fixing the problem themselves. And they invent all sorts of things, which they do, to try and sort out this spiritual problem that they've got. It may be that they decide to go green and worship the environment. Or they invent religions, or they start doing good deeds and things like that. But doing this is far more dangerous and dodgy and a greater waste of time than me trying to fix my boiler. It's just not going to work at all. When it comes to spiritual problems, when it comes to these matters, what we have to do is go back to the one who has given us life, the one who has given us our spirit suppliers, as it were. And we need to ask for his help. And when we do that, he sends out an engineer. He sends out the divine engineer who sorts our problem out for us. And we see reference to this divine engineer, the Holy Spirit, in the middle of our passage. And we'll be focusing upon him and his great work in salvation in a few minutes. Because this is Pentecost Sunday. And it's important that we do focus upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's just start thinking about this passage from Titus. And we'll be picking it up from chapter 3, verse 3. And what Paul is doing is he's writing to a group of Christians who are living on the island of Crete, and he's encouraging these Christians to lead good, upright, godly lives. The Cretans, they had a reputation for being a bit wild. When they weren't engaged in mercenary armies, they were busy being pirates. They were that sort of people. They were lawbreakers. They were violent people, people who lived for pleasure. And on this island, a group of people had been converted, and they needed guidance into how to live the Christian life. And this is what the book of Titus is all about. And in chapter 3, verse 3, we've got here a trustworthy saying, a wonderful, wonderful description of the problem that each and every person faces, which is far worse than a broken boiler, and then the solution to the problem, and then what it means. So we're going to start thinking about the problem, then we'll think about the solution, and then we'll think about what it means for us. And the problem it's described starting in verse 3. And we see first, straight away, that Paul is saying, at one time, we too. He recognizes that this is where he started, as well as these people on Crete. All of us are born with this spiritual problem that we're not right with God. Everyone is born, and this is the default setting that we have. Everyone has got this issue. And he then goes on to describe some of the characteristics of it. And the first thing he picks up is the fact that we're foolish. A fool is someone who gets the wrong end of the stick. Someone who does silly and irrational things. Someone who it can be absolutely impossible to talk any sense into. We were spiritually foolish at first. Then he goes on to say that we were disobedient as well. And this disobedience is directed towards God. Human beings are made by God for his glory. He is the one who has given us life. Each one of us is alive because of God. So what do people do towards God? They turn their backs and they walk away from him. They live their lives in a way which dishonors his name, in a way which he has said is wrong. Basically, human beings fall short of the standards that God has set. We are disobedient towards him. After that, we're deceived as well. We're led up the garden path. We believe all sorts of lies. Today, we find ourselves in a culture which is full of lies. It says that if you want to be happy, you've got to dress a certain way and live in a certain sort of house, have a certain sort of car and the right sort of holiday, be in the right relationships, have the right family, and you will be happy. Well, while these things, they can all be great blessings that the Lord gives us, they don't give us the happiness that we yearn for. Because the happiness that we yearn for is only going to be found when we're at peace with God. So, people today, they believe the lies of the world, and they're looking for something which they're not going to find anywhere else apart from going to him. They're turning their back on God, they're walking away from him, and they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. They are being deceived. They are. And then, we see, be talking about how they're enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, when we talk about slavery, that's something which sends a shudder down our spines, really. Slavery is a truly horrible thing. And physical slavery, there's more and more of it occurring in our culture today. Lots of vulnerable men, they get picked up and they end up being forced to work in places doing hard physical jobs, often without any sort of pay at all. And that slavery, it's common, even in the Western world, possibly even around here. And then the slavery that women go through can be absolutely horrific. You know, there's people who are brought over to this country, they're promised a job, they may end up being trapped inside people's houses, never being allowed out, serving in the house, or even worse, there's the whole sex trafficking industry, where people come over and they're forced to lead very short and miserable lives as prostitutes. That sort of slavery is around us as well. And we shudder at that, but at the same time, we don't understand spiritual slavery. Living a sinful life, living in a way that God does not want, is to be a slave to those desires and passions which have mastered you. You're trapped. You can't escape from them. You don't have freedom. The thing is, people are deceived, and they actually think that they are free, But they're not. They are slaves. And because they're deceived and they're slaves, they think the things that are tying them up are actually pleasurable, passions and pleasures. They think that these are good things, but they're not. They're chains which bind people up, keeping them wrapped up as slaves, unable to think for themselves, unable to be the people that they're meant to be. It's absolutely terrible. You can think of it a little bit like this, and it's topical because we've got a curry night coming on up. So, with curries, we all know, don't we, that there's a degree of heat from the very mild to the absolutely ridiculous at the other end. And we know, don't we, that people, they'll start off at the mild and they'll gradually get hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and then ridiculously hot. And when they're up at the ridiculously hot end, that's all they can taste. If they have something mild, they'd say it's bland. While a person who's never had a curry before, well, that korma may be far too much for them. But they have trained themselves by, exposure to put up with these ridiculously hot curries that the majority of people can't stomach. And that's what sin's like. We get worse and worse and worse and worse until something which someone who is right down at the other end, or someone who's a Christian and the Holy Spirit's working in them, could not even stomach. For them, that's normal. And that's how sin works. It turns things which are disgusting and vile into normality for the individual. And someone who's not been exposed to that, well, they can recognize it and see how bad it is. But it's only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes that we can actually see that. That's being enslaved by our passions and pleasures. We find ourselves taking stuff in that normal people would not even stomach. They just spit it out straight away. And we think that's normal. That's the sinful lifestyle. Hopefully we're not going to have any ridiculously hot curries on Friday night. We'll have some kormas or something. Yeah. And one or two maybe that's a little bit more spicy. Well, yeah. That's what sin is like. And the result of that is that we end up living our lives in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's a miserable and stressful life, isn't it? Because we know what brings true happiness is love. And when we're filled with malice and envy, we want to hurt other people. And we want what other people have got, even though we've got plenty ourselves. We end up hating other people. And when we hate other people, people hate us back in return. It's a terrible, terrible life that people find themselves living who are tied up and wrapped up in sin. That's the problem described. Let's start thinking about the problem solved in verses 4 through to 7. Because people with these problems, they need help. And this is exactly what God has done. And here we see the heart of God, the motive for wanting to help people. It's kindness and love. God is love. God is good. God is kind. He doesn't want people to live like this. He sees people like this and he knows that they cannot sort the problem out themselves. He knows that they're trapped. Slaves cannot release themselves. God is not out to exploit our problems and weaknesses. He doesn't need anything from us. He made us. Everything we have comes from him. He doesn't need anything from us. But out of his love, he makes it possible for us to be helped. He makes it possible for us to be saved. Not because of anything we can do ourselves. We're absolutely helpless. We're given these things because of his mercy. And mercy is an interesting little word, because mercy is when someone who's done something wrong does not receive the punishment that they deserve. It's an act of mercy when someone who has done something wrong is not punished in the way that they deserve. Because when we live lives which fall short of God's standards, it means that we are liable for judgment. And as we're born that way, and it gets worse and worse and worse as we go through life, it means that people are in a pretty bad place by the time they stand before God. And each and every person will stand before God and give an account of the way that they have lived their lives. But God is a good God who is filled with love, and he offers mercy to people. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because his mercy and love towards helpless people are shown when we see that he sent them a saviour, someone who could help them. And we've got this remarkable verse, verse 4. Let's just look at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. That's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It turns things around. And what's really, really interesting about that verse is it talks about God our Saviour. Now, we live in a world where there's a lot of people out there who say, oh, Jesus was a good man, he was a great teacher, but he was not God. Well, the Saviour it's talking about in this passage is clearly Jesus. So I don't see how Scripture could be any clearer than that, where it says God our Saviour. A clear pointer to who Jesus really is. The second member of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are divine. So, the next time maybe that those Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door or something like that, ask them what they make of Titus 3, verse 4. So it is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And, as it goes on in verse 5, he saved us. And it goes on, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that clears up the mess that we have made of our lives. And we've made such a mess of our lives, we don't even realize that our lives are a mess, because we are foolish and deceived. So how has God saved us? Through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. How is that applied to us? God sends out the divine engineer. And this is what we see in verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Let's just think about engineers for a moment. An engineer is someone who has been trained. They've got all the certificates that they need. They've got all the tools that they need. They're fully equipped to do the job, and they're sent out to you. So they're sent out to us, an engineer is. Trained and equipped. With our spiritual problem, the divine engineer, the Holy Spirit, what he does is he takes what Jesus has achieved for us and he applies it to our lives. This is the washing of rebirth and renewal mentioned in verse 5. When Jesus died on the cross, there's lots of things happening there. He died so that the price could be paid for our wrongdoing. He's taken the punishment in our place. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we could be set free. All sorts of things are happening there. But as we learn from other parts of Scripture, like John 3, the Holy Spirit turns up on the doorstep of a person and works in their heart, applying these things to them, so that they're set free from slavery, so that they are born again, so that there is this rebirth, this regeneration. Now, when some people look at this passage, they see that this rebirth is linked to washing. And for some reason, when they see the word washing, they think of baptism. And then they teach from that, that you're saved through baptism. That's what some churches teach. But that's not actually what this passage is saying at all. Because if we were to teach that people are saved through baptism, we're going against everything that the Apostle Paul teaches elsewhere in Scripture. And if Paul meant to say you are saved through baptism, why did he use the word for washing and not baptize? They're different words in the Greek. Here we have people who are reading something into the passage that's there. Rather, what we see, that this washing is linked to cleansing and purifying. It goes back to the things that were going on in the Old Testament, where they would wash to cleanse and purify. And one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is called holy is because he brings holiness into people's lives. He washes them. He cleanses them. They're sprinkled clean with the water. He works so that people become holy. So he does a lot more than just give people in the church gifts. He is at work in someone's heart as they are born again. And the person who is born again, he's never the same again. They are renewed. And being renewed, it's a bit like restoration. It is. Now, I'm sure that we've all come across someone, maybe you are that person, who's got an old car or motorbike in your garage, and you're busy, labor of love, trying to restore it back to its original shape and form. And that's a renewal, a restoration project. And the Holy Spirit, he works in our life. In one sense, as soon as we're saved, because we're justified, it says that we're sanctified, it calls us the holy ones, it calls us saints. And that's our standing before God. We are holy. But in practice, it also has to be worked out. And that's that growing in godliness that we see in our lives. And that's done at the Holy Spirit's prompting. He works in our lives to restore us and to move us away from people who enjoyed those really extra hot curries and bring us back to where God wants us to be. And it's a slow process in some people because some people drag their heels and they really resist it. But it is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, some people, when they look at verse 5, they see a difference here through rebirth and renewal. They say that these are two separate events. But this reading of this text cannot be justified because of the construction in the Greek. It says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. If two events were meant, it would have to read through the washing of rebirth and through renewal. But because there's only one word there translated as through, it's referring to one event. So the two things, the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, are happening side by side at the same time. So people who think that there's some sort of extra blessing of the Holy Spirit later in life, and they're the only people who have got the Holy Spirit, that can't be justified from this passage. And they also have to remember verses like Romans 8 verse 9, where it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit at all. That's what Scripture clearly teaches. So unless the divine engineer has worked in your life, then you are not a Christian. So what are the results of all this work? Well, we see the outworking of it going on from verse 7. And what a change the divine engineer brings to the person, far more than a fixed boiler. The person who was once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, and now heirs, adopted children of God with the hope of eternal life. What a turnaround in someone's life. Going from a life of filled with malice and envy, a life where you're hating people and being hated by other people, to an adopted child of God who is going on towards eternal life. What a change the Holy Spirit works in someone's life by applying what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to them. And people who have gone through this, it means that their lives are changed forever. And they start doing all sorts of good things, focusing on a holy and clean life. And notice that the good things, they come about because the person has been saved, not in order to be saved. Lots of people think that if you do good, you will be saved. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. If you know, all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. There is nothing that we can do that is right and pure. We cannot earn our salvation. But once saved, the Lord gives us good things to do, righteous deeds to do. And they are different things in different people's lives. But they come because of who we now are. We don't do things in order to earn them. So it's wonderful what we see here. How people are able to do things that are excellent and profitable, for absolutely everyone. And the Holy Spirit, he equips us with the skills and the abilities and the gifts that we need for the good of the church, for the glorifying of God, and for the extension of Christ's kingdom. So as Christians, we are expected to listen to his voice, to his teaching, to his leading, to his prompting, so that we can be the people that he wants us to be. So, what do we do about the divine engineer? Well, first of all, we need to recognize whether or not we've done a call out. Have we turned and called out for the divine engineer to come to our lives? Have we actually turned to the Lord and called to him so that we can be forgiven? If not, if you haven't yet made that call, it means that you're in a painful situation. You've got a problem, and either you're ignoring it and hoping that it's going to go away, or you're trying to fix it yourself. And that's a dodgy, dangerous, and foolish thing to be doing. We need to be people who turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask for help. How do we do that? Well, there's different ways. But central to them, there's prayer. And if you don't know how to pray and ask for help, prayer is that phone call to heaven, then please come and speak to me and we can help you there. Another way of finding the Lord is through reading the Bible. You know, if you're someone who's looking for the Lord, do you actually read his word? Do you really carefully think about it? If not, I'll encourage you to do that. And if you haven't got a Bible, we can give you a Bible. That's not a problem whatsoever. And when you read the Bible, just pray very quickly and say, Lord, please reveal yourself as I look at your word. You can come along to church meetings and you can talk to other Christians. There's many ways in. The Lord works in different ways in different people's lives. But there's only one solution to the problem. And that's the work of the divine engineer, applying what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. For those of us who have made that call, we need to be people who are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We need to be people who work alongside the Holy Spirit, not dragging our feet, but rather remembering that the old way of living with its passions and pleasures was all a lie. We need to be leaving that behind and turning to him and being sensitive to the prompting that the divine engineer works in our life so that the Lord's name can be glorified. Amen.